Well, I've entitled this message, Resurrection of Broken Dreams. And you know, many times we have dreams that get resurrected. Well, the disciples had been 3 years dreaming. They had spent 3 years with Christ dreaming. Messiah had come. They now expected that the kingdom of God was going to be manifest now, established. Roman oppression would end. Truth and justice would reign. And they were going to be leaders. Leaders in a new order that Christ was going to establish. The Messiah was going to reign, and they were going to reign with him.
Their dreams were broken. It's easy to understand the disciples' dismay and their despair after the cross. Despite the miracles that Jesus performed, he could not escape the capital punishment that was plotted against him by his enemies, his religious enemies, and carried out by his political enemies, the Romans. They had watched their dream die on a cruel Roman cross. And it's easy also to understand why they doubted the report, the first report of his resurrection. You know, we've had dreams that they seem so real that when we wake up we say, oh, I got to tell you about this dream because it seems so real. And when we wake up, if it was a bad dream, we're glad we're awake. But if it was a good dream, we wish that somehow we could get back into it. Oh, I like that dream so much. I'd like to be in that dream. I wish it was real. Well, they had spent 3 years in a very good dream, and they wanted it to be real. They spent 3 days getting used to the idea that it wasn't real. And then, Jesus, the dream, walks right back into their lives. Is it another dream? No. It's resurrection. We just talked about that in the last service, the early morning service. And we're going to talk about it again. Resurrection. Easter tells us that God's plan for us in Christ is not a dream. It's real. It's real. Christ's resurrection confirms this dream to be real. It shows that there is real peace for humanity. In fact, when Christ appeared, that was the first words on his lips. He says to them, peace be with you. Peace be with you. Now, instead of having peace at that moment in time, it says they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. Why do ghosts trigger fear in humans? Have you ever thought about that? Why do ghosts trigger fear in humans? You know, the American Heritage Dictionary says that a ghost is a spirit of a dead person, especially one believed to appear in bodily likeness to living persons or to haunt former habitats. So why are we afraid of ghosts? Without our bodies sitting in these chairs right now or standing at this behind this pulpit, that's what we are. It's just spirits without our bodies. So why are we afraid of ghosts? Well, our fear is a little bit of a clue about our hope and our dream for immortal human flesh. You see, we don't want to be ghosts. That's not what we want to be. We want to be what we are, and like I shared in the first one, we want what we are to survive. And we try to preserve it, and we try to really work at it. And God's idea, again, is resurrection. And our hope and our dream says, I don't want to be a ghost. I don't want to be a disembodied spirit. I want to be a real human. And it's why there is a fear, in a sense, there's a fear of death. It's why we wish our departed loved ones, what do we say? Rest in peace. R.I.P. written on tombstones. Why do we wish them peace? Because death and peace are enemies. Death and peace are enemies. There is no truth in the battle between our bodies and death. There is no truth. All of our lives, there is no truth in that battle. We have no truth with it. We die, and we do not like death. In fact, for years, we will grieve death of a loved one. Why? Because we do not like that. It does not give us peace.
But Jesus said when he came among the disciples, peace be with you.
His resurrection confirms that peace. On his lips was the pronouncement of peace by the one through whose death was defeated. Death was destroyed. Peace be with you. It's not just words. It's not imaginary. God's plan for us is not just a dream. The second thing that Christ's resurrection confirms is our hope is real. The hope or dream that we have is a real hope. By demonstrating that he was not a ghost, Jesus confirmed that the messianic hopes, the hopes that Israel waited for, were now being fulfilled. They were real hopes. They were not just dreams. That human hope of resurrection into real bodies, not just spirits, was not a dream. And he showed them this by allowing them to touch him. Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. God clothes us in skin. And it's beautiful, and it's very versatile. And one of its functions is communication. When you touch skin, you feel it. Right? And I tell you, skin feels good. And when it's touched, how many of you ever had a massage? I want you to really raise your hands. You've had a massage. You paid for it. It was okay. Wasn't that good? Didn't you like that? Well, that's good. And God made us to enjoy being touched. And it shows love, too. It's a way of showing affection. And Jesus was showing them that there is something about this. It's not only physical, it's emotional. It's emotional. When you're touched, we often talk about it in nursing school, that you've got to touch your patients. You've got to show them that you have an identification with them. And there's some power in touch that's unexplainable. Hugs. Everybody talks about how hugs are important. It's very, very important. Jesus knew that, and he wanted them to touch him. Jesus was showing that he was real. He had real, live, physical skin that was common with us. Yes, it was glorified. It was glorified flesh. It could actually walk through walls, but it was real, glorified human flesh. He was still common with humanity. After they had touched it, they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement. It's too good to be true, in other words. He asked them, do you have anything here to eat? Now, you know, ghosts, they don't have any teeth, so they can't chew, and they can't eat real food. So, when Jesus asked them that, he wanted to show them something. I can eat. I'm real. I can eat food. In his glorified body, he probably digested it a lot better than we do. I know some of you haven't seen this movie. Terry, I know, has. Back to the Future, and Back to the Future 2, and Back to the Future 3. One time I preached a sermon series that included all of those movies because there were so many spiritual truths in them. And they had a car in the first movie called a DeLorean that was a time travel machine, but it took this big cylinder that you had to drop down really expensive nuclear power in order to make this thing work. Well, in the second movie, the car had been to the future and it had been altered. And it was back in the present, and they were thinking, well, how are we going to make it work? He says, oh, it's been changed. He went over to the garbage can, got in some banana peelings and stuff, and he dropped it in that cylinder, and he said, that'll be enough energy to last. Really, if we could dissolve the energy in just a pin can or a banana peel, it could run the city of Sacramento for a year. Did you know that? The energy within electrons is so powerful. But we don't know how to do that. So when Jesus ate that food, He digested it. And I bet you there was no waste left. There was probably nothing left of the electron energy in that food for his new glorified body. Now, I don't know how that works. The science up there is totally different. But it was real. A real physical body. And that's the promise we have. Jesus has promised us those kinds of bodies. It says in Scripture, we will be like him. We will be like him. I tell you, when we eat in our resurrected bodies, it's going to be out of this world. No pun intended. Right? It's going to be out of this world. And we eat our first meal up in heaven. Well, or down on this earth when God restores the earth. Well, also, Christ ate with the disciples to assure them of something. You know, he wanted to show that resurrection and his new form of his body did not separate him from humanity. He was still one with us. And that's what a meal is about. You know, when we have a meeting with somebody, don't we often plan it at lunch? Don't we often plan a meeting where we have some fellowship together? We plan it around eating something. Why do we do that? Because eating is a common thing we all do. We may have different ideas, but we take stuff into our mouths to keep us going, no matter what our ideas are. And you may come together in a meeting and not have the same ideas, but you've both satisfied your stomach by the time the meeting is over if you've had a meal with it. There's something common. There's something our fellowship shows. And this meal that Jesus was almost like a token of what he had already promised in the future. When at the communion table, his first Lord's Supper, he said, I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. This eating process, we're going to eat in heaven with new bodies that eat real food like Jesus did down here. Well, God's plan for us in Christ is not just to drink. Every time that we do eat the communion table, we anticipate that time when we will feast again at the communion table meal from the very physical hand of the Lord who hands us the bread and the cup. That's our anticipation. That is our hope, and it's not just a dream. Finally, Christ's resurrection confirmed the promise of Scripture. Jesus said in verse 44, everything must be fulfilled that is written about me. And he was just showing them a physical body. He was now among them in the same way he was with them before, but now in a glorified body, but it was still a human physical body. Now the Hebrew language is a very, very descriptive language, but it describes things only in concrete terms. It doesn't have what the Greek language has. It describes ideas. And for instance, power. That's a concept. But in Hebrew, it's the hand. The strength of the hand. And you say, well, everything is physical. Well, the promises of the Messiah were all in physical terms. They were all about earth. About creation. They were about a physical body that the Messiah would be in. And the only way that Old Testament prophecy could be fulfilled was through the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. When he was there, he was not saying, hey, just look, I'm here. He was not emphasizing his presence. His presence was obvious, but it could have been a ghost. No, he was emphasizing, he was appealing to them to examine his physicality, his physicalness, because only that fulfilled Old Testament prophecies, what they were waiting for. It says, he opened their minds so that they could understand the Scriptures. The church started out with this concept of human destiny is revealed in Scripture in the Old Testament. And the church started out that way, thinking that way. It has been sidetracked, often emphasizing the spiritual to the exclusion of the physical. As I shared in the first service for you that were there, saying, It's not important. Matter, creation is not important. I am looking for spiritual.
Well, what does the Bible say?
2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 13. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to what? A spiritual world? Listen. We are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth. Earth.
The home of righteousness. That alone
can be home for humans.
Have you lived any place else?
Have you lived any place else?
You've always lived on earth, haven't you? There's going to be a new
earth. Solid. Physical as
the body of Jesus is physical. But wait a minute, he's in heaven. Did you know we haven't been there? But with these new bodies, we can be in those places. The home of righteousness is no longer just earth for us. It is heaven, a new heaven, and a new earth. The home, not the home, the home of righteousness. That alone can be home for humans because we are both spiritual and physical. Both those things. And Christ's resurrection in immortal human flesh guarantees that we're going to stay that way, physical and spiritual. We're going to stay that way because we're only going to be like Christ.
Lots of meditation on the incarnation, I believe, has gotten me back on track, teaching this early church doctrine of the new heaven and the new earth. Walt Whitman wrote a poem called I Sing the Body Electric. And he wrote this poem in praise of the human body. Now, how many have read that poem, I Sing the Body Electric? Well, it's probably in your library somewhere, Walt Whitman's poems, Leaves of Grass. And you, when you read it, you may say, well, yeah, but that doesn't really, it's good. It praises the human body. Every stitch of the human body is praised, sometimes in a risque fashion. And you say, well, yes, that's good. But isn't there something more? Well, I read that poem. This poem is very eloquent, but it falls short of resurrection hope. I want to read a poem I wrote in closing that gives you a view of that hope. And I hope you can follow it. It's written in free verse. In fact, I wrote it just like his poem, so it would be almost a poem like they call it, after Whitman, you know. I sing the body immortal. Inborn longing, reflexive wish, certain vision of flesh immune to death, decay, and death. Ignoring hope falsely borrowed from the fate of angels, holy or fallen, who never knew pilgrimage with matter, were never clothed in Adam's flesh, will never indwell these ashes from stars. I sing a physical resurrection and not some disembodied destiny. I sing the body immortal, the lifting of sin's curse, end of creation's groaning, soul-specific hope of human souls. I sing the invitation from the Son of God and man, daring to don the image of himself, to live our life and die our death, to glorify that prototypic form, rising in it, ascending in it, returning in it, graciously calling us to join his reign, within and above a seeming infinitude of space, strewn with myriad star crowded galaxies, waiting to be explored in the endless adventure of spirits wrapped immortally in cosmic clay. I sing the body immortal, the new birth of God's originality in blowing his own breath into lifeless dust, eternal fulfillment of a divine design far beyond the wildest dreams imagined in Earth's long history of sages and prophets. I sing a godlike spirit-soul humanity, forever wed to worlds of molecules with wriggling toes and skipping feet, with kneeling knees and dancing legs, with slender trunks and sturdy backs, with distinguishing pubic shafts or clefts, with unblemished skin over muscle and limbs, with masculine breath in shoulders and chest, and delicate fullness in feminine breath, with sparse hair or missing, with color returned, with hands that can clasp and build and play, with fingers that write and can sculpt or caress, with neck that can turn at the sound of a bird, and eyes that are dazzled by beauty and form, and ears that still revel in music and song, and nose for enchantment of nature's perfumes, with mouth that can taste and delight in sweet fare, and lips that can speak with a voice or a kiss. I sing body and soul made finally whole, the mind and the will incarnate, connected, displaying in the glory of God's naked image, clad shamelessly in Jesus' merits alone, enjoying, encompassing, expressing eternal life in the true bodily resurrection promised by the resurrected Son of God and man, because of Christ Jesus, firstborn from the dead, I sing the body immortal. It's not just a dream. And Easter tells us that God's plan for us in Christ is real. Let's pray. Father God, our destiny with you is an awesome thing, an awesome prospect. As we stand before it, we feel like little children in kindergarten, no matter how long we've lived on this planet. We are just at the brink of the biggest adventure in all of the universe. I pray, Father God, that we'll take this hope that has been purchased by the sacrifice of Christ and sealed by his bodily resurrection, that we will take this hope not only for our own strength for the rest of our journey, but for sharing that hope with others. We pray in Jesus' name.